We'll now read our scripture for this morning, which you'll find also in the Old Testament and in the book of Psalms. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46, a very well-known psalm, Psalm number 46, God, the refuge of his people and conqueror of the nations. Let's hear God's own holy word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. May God bless that reading of his own word. Well, congregation, if you turn once again in your Bibles to the passage of God's Word we read earlier, the book of Psalms and Psalm 46, it's my hope this morning to spend time just walking through the entirety of this psalm, and I trust that under our present circumstances, the Lord will be pleased to bless it to you. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, you don't need me to tell you that we're living in very unusual and uncertain times, for with every passing day we're constantly being reminded that the world is in a constant state of upheaval, and nobody knows yet when we'll all be able to get back to normality with everything that is currently going on. And with so much uncertainty and change in the air, it's very easy to become unsettled and anxious even. Many questions can start to arise in our minds about why all of this is happening and how and when is it all going to finally end. And many people are concerned, and with good reason, about the long-term effects of all of this for the economy, example. And they want to know, how is this going to affect us financially and in many other ways? And there's much to tempt us then to be afraid because of all the instability and uncertainty that the current situation is creating. And how we need the reminder then, as the people of God, that this beautiful and amazing psalm, Psalm 46, gives us. Or it's a psalm that is so well suited to the circumstances we find ourselves in at present. Because you see, it lifts our hearts and our minds up above all that is so subject to change in life. And it refocuses them on the one thing, the only thing that does not and cannot change, regardless of whatever may be happening all around us. And what is the only unchangeable and fixed reality in a world that is in a constant state of flux? It's the fact that God doesn't change, and his relationship to his people cannot and does not change. Because you see, he is, he always will be with his people, for he is the refuge of his people in all ages and in every generation of the church. Isn't that what encouraged Martin Luther so much during the dark and dangerous time of the Reformation, and prompted him to write his great hymn based on this psalm, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Martin Luther could comfort himself in the knowledge of the greatness of his God, and he reminded himself that he is the one who is ultimately in control of all things. And that's what God wants to remind all of his people of in this psalm. He wants them to be still. He wants them to know that he is God. And rather than viewing this whole period as an inconvenience, then, let us see it as an opportunity that is actually being given to us by God, as all of the circumstances of life are, if we would only see it, to actually come to know him better. And let us seek then to make use, good use of this time, to draw closer to the loving heart of our great God and to learn to confide in him all the more. There's Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries to China, in days gone by, has said so well regarding all of the circumstances and pressures of life. He says it doesn't matter how great the pressure may be. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God, or whether it presses you nearer his heart. Well, my hope and prayer for all of you is that that is exactly what the effect of this current pandemic will be in your experience, that it will press all of us nearer to the heart of God. Well, to that end, I want to walk you through this wonderful psalm this morning, and I want you to see the reasons it gives us for confidence, for composure, and also for courage when we do look out on all of the unknowns of life. Well, firstly then, let us see the unshakable grounds it gives us in verses 1 through 3 for confidence. And you'll have noticed, I'm sure, that this psalm is divided into three parts or sections. And each one of these sections is marked off by the word Selah. And that word Selah, it's meant to indicate a pause. It's meant to cause the reader to pause, to stop, to consider carefully the words of that particular section. Because you see, God doesn't want us just to skip over these truths, merely expressing nice sentiments about himself. God wants you and I to drink deeply from the wells of encouragement that are in these words. He wants them to get a hold of us so that we would be strengthened and fortified in our souls by them in such a way that they would chase away all of our fears and anxieties by anchoring our hope firmly in God himself and not in our changing circumstances. Or bear in mind that this psalm was obviously written in the context of a time of great turmoil or war, or perhaps in response to some natural disaster such as an earthquake. Many scholars believe it was actually written at the time when King Hezekiah of Judah and the people of Jerusalem were surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. It looked like it was only a matter of time before the city would fall to the great Assyrian emperor of that day. But you remember, I trust, that after Hezekiah had prayed, God sent one angel, just one angel, my friend, to destroy those 185,000 Assyrian troops. And what a reminder that is to us of the power of prayer, and the power and sovereign control of our God who stands over every situation his people face in life, including the one that we are currently experiencing. Well, regardless of the exact circumstances which led to the writing of this psalm. Its purpose is to remind us of the greatness of our God as the stronghold and refuge of His people in times of great conflict, times of worry or stress or anxiety or fear. And it's meant to instill confidence in us, to look beyond whatever may be happening in our lives at any given moment. And it's meant to lead us to put our trust in the security of God's unfailing presence with us as His people. Because you see, we always need to remember, in all the changing circumstances of life, that God Himself is our true center. He's our true home. And that's why in the space of the 11 verses of this beautiful psalm, we're given no less than 18 direct references to the attributes and characteristics of our God. And that's why it begins and ends on exactly the same note, to assure us, to reassure us that the majestic God of heaven and earth is our refuge, and He always will be. And there's not a thing, my friend, that can or ever will alter that fact. Well, look with me then at verse 1. God, the psalmist says, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that should tell us that trouble is so often the common lot of all of humanity, including the people of God. But you see, it also tells us something else. It tells us that we are to place alongside all of our troubles and difficulties the most basic and fundamental reality of all, God Himself. And you see, God knows, sadly, that so often we put our trust and confidence in life in something other than God Himself. Nations put their trust and their confidence in their military power, or the strength of their economy, or their technological and scientific advances. And so often we're encouraged to put our trust and confidence in these things as well. Or so often people put their trust in their position in life, their health, or their possessions, the amount of money that they have in their bank or their savings account. But you see, all of these things that may seem so secure, they can be taken away from us in a moment. Isn't that what we're seeing at present? Just how quickly things can suddenly change. And all of a sudden we can find ourselves facing unexpected troubles and difficulties. But the psalmist reminds us here that God is a very present help in trouble. And the word here for trouble, it literally means distress or a constricted feeling from being in a tight place or cramped quarters. And perhaps that's how some of you are currently feeling, with all of the restrictions that are in place at the moment. They're making you feel tense and anxious and constricted in your body and spirit. Well, if so, what are you to do? You're to remember who your God is. You're to remember that your God is a very personal. He is a very present refuge and help in trouble. And that means, child of God, right now, moment by moment, day in and day out, year after year, you can find security and peace in knowing that your God is always with you, and He's always watching over you, and He's always available to you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year without fail. For my friend God, he's not a distant, aloof God who's unconcerned with our everyday troubles, not a bit of it. God is always, always an ever-pleasant place of shelter, a place of safety, a place of security, in which his people are to find refuge in trouble. For notice it doesn't say that he merely provides us a refuge, or he gives us refuge. He himself is our refuge and strength. And that means he will be our unfailing source of strength and help when we discover we are so weak in ourselves and we feel so often utterly unable, perhaps, to meet the challenges of life on our own. We can depend upon him completely then. With the help of God, my friend, never forget this. Greater than any crisis that you and I can ever face. And that's why the psalmist goes on to express such confidence in verses 2 and 3 in the face of uncertainty and change in a time of crisis. But you'll notice there are four uses of the word through, or though, sorry, in these verses. And what the psalmist is really doing here is describing a worst-case scenario in which he says, even though what we often think of as the two most stable and unshakable things in the natural order, the earth under our feet and the grand majestic mountains, he says, even though they should be cast into the bottom of the ocean and the whole natural order should be turned upside down, what does he say? He says, we will not fear. For you see, he knows that God cannot be shaken or removed from his throne of majesty. And he also knows that as his people, we've access to the very one who rules over the mountains and the seas and every cataclysmic event within the natural order. Whether it is an earthquake, a tsunami, or a worldwide virus such as COVID-19. And that means, my dear friend, when the familiar stability of your environment and mine may change, as it has done in recent weeks, never ever lose sight of the fact that you always have a place of safety and security in your God, that he's on your side, and he will always, always hold you fast. And so you can always confide in him. You can find protection. You can find comfort in his loving arms. For if God is our refuge and our strength and our help, can we not then trust in him to take care of us at all times? Can we not respond to our ever-changing circumstances in faith, but not in fear? Just like Hudson Taylor did. I mentioned him earlier. When Hudson Taylor first went to China in a sailing vessel, at one point in the journey, those on board, they came very close to the shoreline of islands that were inhabited by cannibals. Because there was no wind, that boat they were on, it began to slowly drift toward the shore. And they could actually see the savages along the shoreline lined up, and they were eagerly anticipating a feast. And the captain, he was moved by fear, and in utter desperation, he came to Hudson Taylor because he knew he was a Christian man. And he asked him to pray for the help of God to deliver them. He didn't know what else to do. And Taylor said to him, he said, I will, provided you set your sails ready to catch the breeze. But the captain declined because he was afraid he would make himself a laughingstock among his crew by unfurling those sails when it was a dead calm. But Hudson Taylor said to the captain, he said, "I will not undertake to pray for this vessel unless you will prepare those sails." Because you see, in his heart he believed that God is a very present help in trouble, and that he would hear and he would answer his prayer. And so the captain, as that boat was getting closer and closer to the shore, in dire straits, he finally agreed, and it was done. And then while Hudson Taylor was engaged in prayer in his cabin below deck, there was a knock at the door of the cabin. Hudson Taylor, he said, "Who is there?" And the captain's voice responded, and he asked him, he said, "Are you still praying for wind?" "Yes," he said. "Well," said the captain, "you better stop praying. We've more wind than we can manage." You see, God, who is in control of the wind and the waves and everything else in this world, he heard the prayer of his child who responded to that trial. They were facing with faith and not with fear. He met it head on with composure when others around him were in a state of panic and dismay. And you see, this psalm is a call for all of us to do exactly the same. For you see, not only does it give us reasons for confidence in an alarming situation or a time of crisis, it also gives us reason for composure in such a time. That's what I want us to see in verses 4-7 of this magnificent psalm. Because you see, over against the picture the psalmist has just painted of the natural world in a state of utter disarray, he now paints a picture for us of the perfect peace and tranquility and security of the city of God, the church, the dwelling place of the Almighty, the Most High God. And he reminds us then that God is the one who abides in the midst of his church. And so, unlike the earth and the mountains which may well be moved and shaken, in the kingdoms of this earth which may come and go, he says, "She shall not be moved because of God's abiding presence with her." Now, in the immediate context, this is obviously a reference to the city of Jerusalem, where God chose to dwell at this time in the midst of his covenant people. And you may well know that Jerusalem was unique among historical cities during this time, and that didn't have a great river running through it. But nevertheless, it was constantly fed and watered by an insignificant stream which ran all the way from the fountain of Siloam, which was at a distance outside of the city, and it ran all the way to a cistern inside the walls to the east of the city. And that little stream then, it constantly supplied all the need that they had for water, for drinking, or for whatever else. And you see what the psalmist is reminding the people of God here, in every age and generation, by this picture, is this: that God will never ever fail to meet and supply all the needs of his people. For you see, he's chosen to dwell with them, and he's absolutely committed to helping and protecting his people at all times. And so even though we may be surrounded on every hand by enemies who are absolutely set on our destruction, and the nations may constantly rage against God and his beloved people, nevertheless, they can rest assured that he, the Lord of hosts, is with them, and that He, the covenant God of Jacob, is their unfailing refuge. And so they're just as secure as if they were gathered around the celestial throne of God Himself in glory. For my friend, never forget, not a solitary thing can ever touch any of God's children. But what He wills and permits for their good. And yes, we will weep with things that cause us distress in this life, absolutely. But you see, God has promised that He's right there with us in the midst of all of these things, for He is a present help in trouble. And even though weeping may endure for a night then, because of these things, as the psalmist says elsewhere in Psalm 30, nevertheless, joy comes in the morning. For God shall help His people just at the break of dawn, as we read here in verse 5. And what does that mean? Well, it means that all of our distresses and troubles, however severe they may seem to be to us at times, they are always limited by the purposes of our loving God. And so as we read in Psalm 34, we can rest assured that at the appropriate time, the Lord will surely deliver us from them all. For our light afflictions, as Paul reminds us, they are but for a moment, and they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so as he goes on to say, we're not to look merely at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, the things which will never change. And we are to remember that the Lord of hosts, our God, under whose command are all the hosts of heaven and earth, angels and men, and every other creature, He is the one who has the final say as to what happens or doesn't happen to us in this world. And He's always working behind the scenes to bring to pass His own secret counsels. And my dear friend, He has to but utter His voice, as it says in verse 6, and the very earth will melt away before Him. And that should remind us then there's no difficulty in your way or mine that is too great for the Lord to deal with. And how we ought to let these glorious realities, unchanging realities, strengthen and encourage our hearts then. For God is still in charge of your life and mine. And you are safe, therefore, child of God, in His protective care. And He will fight your battles for you because He's on your side. Makes me think of the wonderful account of the Reverend John G. Peyton, Scotsman, and his wife served as missionaries for many years in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, hostile natives, they surrounded his mission headquarters, and they were intent on burning it to the ground and killing him and his wife. And John Peyton and his wife, they prayed continually during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers unaccountably leave. And a year later, the chief of the tribe was eventually converted to Christ. And Peyton, remembering what had happened that night, he asked the chief what had kept him and his men from coming and burning the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, and he said, "Well, who were all of those men you had there with you?" To which Peyton answered, and he said, "Well, there were no men there. It was just my wife and I." But the chief argued they'd seen many men standing guard, hundreds, he said, of big men in shining garments with swords drawn in their hands. And the chief said they seemed to circle the entire mission station, so the natives were too afraid to attack. And you see, it was only then, after the event, that Peyton realized that God, the Lord of hosts, he had sent his angels to protect them. We should never resign these kind of things to the history books. God hasn't changed one iota, my friend. He's still the Lord of hosts who is with his people. And what reason we have then, not just for confidence and for composure when we look out on our lives, but also for courage in the face of whatever we may meet with in life. And that's what I want us to reflect on briefly in the last place as we consider the words in verses 8 to 11 of this psalm. The psalmist now invites us here to come and behold the works of the Lord and to reflect once again on the fact that God is the invincible ruler of heaven and of earth. And it's God then who makes desolations, as he says, in the earth. Kind of desolation we're seeing at present with the worldwide spread of this virus. And we should acknowledge that God's hand is at work in all of this, and he's speaking to us through it. And you see, the question for all of us is, are we listening? Are we paying any attention? Are we prepared to be still, as God himself commands us to be here in verse 10, so that we would know that he is God and he will be exalted among the nations and in the earth? Because you see, that's exactly what all the nations of the earth, every individual, ought to be doing at present. And yet how many people, ourselves included, will actually come away from this pandemic when it is finally over, having learnt anything as a result of it? Will we actually come away from all of this with a greater sense of our dependence on God and having had our faith and confidence in God strengthened by it? I fear that for many people, when it's all over and all said and done, it'll just simply be business as usual. Well, that would be a tragedy, especially if that is true of you and I. But you see, God wants us to take stock of these events, to acknowledge his power and dominion over all of the affairs of men and nations, whether it's in a time of a war, or political or national instability, or in a medical crisis such as we are facing. God wants us to bow before him, give him his rightful place in our hearts and lives as our God. And he wants us to turn away from constantly trying to resolve everything in our own strength and by our own wisdom, so that we would cry out to him to deliver us. For as verse 9 says, God is the one who makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And my friend, if that is true, can he not then bring an end to any and every crisis that we face if we'll but lift up our eyes to him? Because you see, it's only when we take the time to stop trying to find security and everything else, that we will discover our true security, our true help. It is in God alone in times of trouble. And you see, that's what's so beautiful about the image of God as our refuge here in verses 11 and also in verse 7. It's not the same Hebrew word for refuge as is used in verse 1. To depict God as a shelter and a place of safety. The word used here is a word that's intended to depict God as an impregnable stronghold set up on an inaccessible height. It's meant to picture God as God over all, who sits on his throne of majesty, far above and beyond every and any would-be assailant. It's the same picture that Isaiah gives us of God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And yet, as Isaiah goes on to remind us so beautifully, he dwells with his covenant people. Even though he is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, he condescends to come down to dwell with his covenant people, to make their concerns his concerns. Because as it says in verse 11, he's the God of Jacob, the God of all grace, who's pledged himself to be faithful to his people in every time of need. He's pledged himself to protect them, to keep them. We'll never forget that because he is the God of all grace, his help, my friend, is not conditioned on the fact that we deserve it any more than the scoundrel Jacob did, but on the fact of who he himself is. And child of God, here in Mitchell, know then that this God is your God. Whatever may lay ahead of you in the days to come, take refuge in your God. Believe that you always, always have a place of security and safety in him. Reminds me of the late Dr. Herschel Hobbs. He was a Baptist pastor and professor. Years ago, he was out hunting with a friend, and suddenly the sky turned dark and lightning began to flash. It was obvious that a storm was brewing. But Dr. Hobbs had hunted in that area before, and so he knew the terrain. And so he turned to his friend who was with him and getting in somewhat of a flap. And he said to him, he said, "Follow me." And so they hurriedly made their way down a winding path, and the thunder and lightning, they were becoming more intense. The wind was picking up speed, and his friend was becoming more and more nervous. And then Dr. Hobbs said to him, he said, "In here." And they lunged into a cave, barely making it just before the storm unleashed all of its fury. And then Dr. Hobbs said to his friend, he said, "I wasn't worried as you were. Because you see, I knew where to find refuge." Well, that's my hope and prayer, that for all of us, that we likewise would know where to find refuge in these days of uncertainty and amidst all of the storms and upsets of life, that all of us would know that the God of Jacob is our unfailing refuge. Amen.
Let us pray.
Gracious God, we thank you that you've given us this beautiful and amazing psalm, a psalm that is designed to give us confidence and courage in the face of all that is so uncertain and subject to change in life, that you are the ever-present God, the God who does not and who will not change, whose word is forever settled in heaven, whose word is tried and tested like silver in a furnace seven times, that it is pure, it is utterly, completely reliable, and we can depend upon it, we can stake our very lives upon it. And we pray then, Lord, that you would bless and apply the great truths that you've revealed to us in this psalm and throughout your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be enabled to remain composed and calm and reassured in the midst of all of the ups and downs of life, that we would bear witness to the fact that your grace is at work within our hearts, that our hearts and minds have been renewed and renovated by the work of your Spirit, that we have the confidence that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be our God and our guide even unto death. And we pray then, Lord, that that hope would be like an anchor in our souls, keeping us buoyant and afloat in the face of all that lies out ahead of us and is unknown from our sight. Help us, Lord, to peer beyond what we see by faith, to see beyond it all, to see you, the great God, who is high and lifted up and sits on your throne above it all, ordering and orchestrating and guiding and directing everything in this life, everything that concerns us and our children and our families and our loved ones. We pray that we would rejoice in you, that you've revealed yourself to be the God of Jacob, the covenant God of your people, who deals with us in grace, in mercy, and not as our sins deserve. And we pray then, Lord, that we would be enabled to take to heart these wonderful truths and to allow them to have the impact and effect they ought to have upon us, that we wouldn't skip over them, that we would meditate upon them and consider them and suck the sweetness that is contained in them out of them, so that we would be enabled to go on our way rejoicing. Bless us the rest of this day. Bring us out again this afternoon, those of us who can be here. We thank you for those who are here and for the fact that we can be here, even though it is a few of us. We thank you for the fact that Keith can be here and take care of the camera, and for Michelle as she plays the organ. Also for Brother Gerald, we pray that you would be with them and all of us as we commit ourselves and our loved ones into your hands. Remember us all for good. Keep us in all that we do. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.